Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
So before I begin, let's just commit our time to the Lord, because this sermon is one that's been on my heart for quite a number of years, and it's a passage I've been reflecting on for many years because it's a weakness in my own life. So I really need God's strength. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, your word tells us that everything written in the Bible was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement from the scriptures, we might have hope. Will you please help me now to open up your word in such a way that we receive a fresh vision of the gospel and the endurance and encouragement you have promised us there, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want you to do something for me now. This might seem a bit unusual. I want you to close your eyes and imagine you're looking into a mirror. Tell me what you see. Hopefully you see yourself. Maybe a bit of your surroundings in the mirror. Now, I want you to imagine you are looking into the mirror of God's word as a Christian. What do you see? I'm not going to ask you to answer it, but I wonder how many of you saw yourself united with Christ in an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus, seated with him above. Or as the New Testament puts it, you saw yourself in Christ. In effect, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, show us what Paul saw when he looked into the mirror of Scripture. When he looked into the mirror of God's word, when he looked into the mirror of the gospel, He saw himself as a new man in Christ, united with his Saviour, his life now hidden with Christ in God, and Christ in him, the hope of glory. He saw himself in an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote Colossians so his readers would know their true identity in Christ and how to grow in him. You see, unless we know who we are in Christ, we'll struggle in the Christian life. And it's already hard enough to live as a Christian in this world, isn't it? So turn with me to Colossians 3. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it at Colossians 3. And for at least three reasons that you can see on the screen, I'm going to concentrate today just on the first four verses in a single point sermon. So first, because knowing what Christ says in Colossians 3, 1-4 and why he says it is crucial for developing a true Christian identity. Second, these four verses sum up the implications of the gospel that Paul explained in chapters 1 and 2. It's like the pivotal point of the letter. He's given the teaching of the gospel, the teaching, the doctrine in the first two chapters. Now in these first four verses, he pivots towards the practice in the light of those truths. So they're pivotal for understanding everything he says about Christian living in chapters 3 and 4. Let's read verses 1 to 4, and with God's help, I'll do my best to explain why they're so foundational for developing a robust Christian identity. So this is what we do, the first half. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And here is why we do it. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This passage shows us that a believer's life is united with Christ above. In just four verses, Paul weaves into one seamless garment all the threads of teaching he has given in chapters 1 and 2. Just a little further on, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3, he uses the example of clothing to remind us that Christians have taken off our old self with its grotty, defiling practices and put on the new self. The illustration is likely based on the Old Testament high priest who laid aside his garments, bathed in water, before putting on the garments of his heavenly office and entering into the presence of God in the temple. So it's the image of becoming so attached to something that it defines you and becomes part of who you are. It's so much a part of you that you wear it. People identify you by it. We see this idea of union with Christ from the start of the letter. If right back in chapter 1, the opening verse, two verses, Paul addresses the Colossians, look at them, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. They're living in Colossae, but they're in Christ. Some verses further down in chapters 1, verses 12 and 14, he says, we give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, his holy people in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is the good news about Christ rescuing us from the darkness of sin, from separation from God, what the Bible calls death, and bringing us into his heavenly kingdom, life. And he does this through the cross. Look at verses 19 to 23 of chapter 1. It pleased God through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The present status of a Christian is one of being accepted by God, reconciled through Christ's blood shed on the cross, and being presented holy in God's sight, without blemish, free from accusation. So it's not just the washing away of our sin, it's not just forgiveness, it's the establishment of a whole new centre of being in Christ. In other words, the gospel doesn't just achieve the washing away of sins, it achieves something new in you. Paul's term, the cross, is a shorthand summary of the events of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and outpoured spirit. He sums it all up. They are the events of the cross. God brings his people into an unbreakable family relationship through the cross, such that what is said about Christ is now also true for them. They died with Christ. When Christ died, he died for their sins. So now in him, they die to their sins. They wear Christ wherever they are. It's like one of our grandchildren that goes everywhere with his little teddy. And he's nearly worn Teddy out because he's just inseparable from Teddy. Can't go to sleep without Teddy. Can't have dinner without Teddy. Teddy's his constant companion. So I've got something here. Let's just say that represents Christ. Colossians says that I am in Christ. There's a fine specimen of me there. Standing on my head. What happens to Christ happens to me. I was buried with him. I was raised with him. I'm seated with him in the heavenly places. I am in Christ. Do you think of yourself like this? So identified with Christ that you're one with him, or do you still think of yourself in terms of the old way, who you are in your own capacities, how you look when you see yourself in the mirror, what the Bible describes as life in the flesh, not in Christ or in the Spirit? Do I identify primarily with Christ in me, the hope of glory? He's in me by his Spirit. And how I look to God and what he says about me? Or do I just identify with how I look to myself and what I think about myself? What I think is right for me? Things like my appearance, my ethnicity, my plans for life, or my sexual preferences, etc. Life under the sun, life in our human bodies, on earth, life in the flesh, is compelling because it is so tangible. You can see and taste and touch and feel it. But we're warned that it's only temporary and perishing. Our sinful hearts lead us astray from God, and we will all have to stand before the Lord to give an account for our life in this earthly body which God gave us. So the end of Colossians 2, right before chapter 3, shows why the gospel beats living by earthly things that are destined to perish. Just have a look at the end of chapter 2. Since you died with Christ, there is the phrase again, you died with Christ, to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? These rules are based on merely human commands and teachings and have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and false humility and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Following human rules isn't going to make you a better Christian. Paul is saying that when we died with Christ, we died to that old way of life that works in step with the dark spiritual forces of this world instead of with the light of God and his life-changing ways revealed in his word. That strange-sounding phrase, elemental spiritual forces of the world, translates a Greek word that refers to things in a row. Things lined up. It could be like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's used of an army marching together in step. Left, right, left, right, left, right. That's how it's the same word is used. He uses the same word in verse 8 of chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. The perennial problem for a Christian is that we enter into new life the only way possible, by grace through faith in Jesus. But then we become sorely tempted to revert to living by the flesh, conforming to the pattern of this world, keeping in step with its standards, its principles, its priorities, rather than living by faith in Christ and his word and him being our identity. So by the time Paul arrives at chapter 3, he is determined to give the Colossians a picture of the true Christian life, one that doesn't conform to this old world, compromising with the ungodly standards of culture and society, but one where minds are being transformed by the Spirit of God, leading us to see and follow Christ as revealed in the Bible. Therefore, he begins with that bedrock reality that we have been reconciled to God through Christ and are members of his heavenly kingdom. And this sets the agenda for all our plans and dreams, our earthly life. He wants Christians to know the glorious heavenly reality of their right standing with God in Christ, and from that foundation to grow in their life with God. Friends, God is so gracious to us, isn't he? He doesn't want us to stumble around in the dark, not knowing who we are and where we fit in, who we belong to, what the meaning of life is, where we go to when we die. He's revealed all this to us in the Bible. And if that isn't enough, he's backed it up with amazing promises, like, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I will not leave you or forsake you. I go to prepare a place for you and will come again and take you to be with me, so that you may be there with me forever. And if that wasn't enough, we've been given another comforter, the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Christ, to live in us and lead us into all the truth of Christ. And if that wasn't enough, the Lord draws his people together and places them in local churches for godly teaching, fellowship, encouragement, so that we're equipped to share our faith with those who are perishing in this world like we once were. How tender and merciful and gracious is our God. The consistent testimony of the Bible is if God is for us, who can be against us? In the book of Acts, when Stephen was about to be martyred, what a wonderful name that is, by the way. But being martyred is not such a wonderful idea. He was given a vision of a heavenly reality, the heaven reality of Colossians 3. This is what he said. Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. While I was stoning him, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. God graciously showed Stephen that he stood in an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ above, and that death could not break that relationship. John the Apostle, in lonely exile on the island of Patmos in Revelation 4 and 5, hears a trumpet-like voice saying, come up here, I will show you what must take place after this. And in the Spirit, he sees the very throne room of heaven, with one seated on the throne, surrounded by living creatures, and myriads of angels singing a wonderful new song, a gospel song. A song that could not be sung until Jesus had been born and died and risen to life and returned to heaven in triumphal glory. Listen to that gospel song that John heard. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. In his lonely state of exile, earthly banishment on this island, John was reassured that he, along with all God's redeemed people, belonged in eternal union with Jesus Christ above. He saw the heavenly reality of Colossians 3, 1-4. Writing to the suffering Christians in Rome, Paul declared, since you have been united with Christ in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Have you begun to grasp what Paul intended when he said in Colossians 3, 1-4, your life is hidden with Christ in God? And that reality surpasses everything else about you. Yesterday, Robin and I we were in Hobart. We were there Friday and Saturday. We caught up with our youngest son and his wife and their little 7-month-old daughter, Poppy Ann. Now, about 3 weeks ago, they moved house. They used to live on one side of the Derwent, near the Royal Hobart Hospital, and they did the unpardonable thing for someone in Hobart. They crossed over and they now live on the Eastern Shore. They live in Lindisfarne. So they're the other side of the river. Now, they have magnificent views looking back across the Derwent, and literally their lounge room window is just filled with Mount Wellington. It's unbelievable. When they moved, what do you think happened to Poppy? That's right. She went with them and also lives where they do. She didn't get left on the Brooker Highway. She now lives on the other side of the Derwent River at Lindisfarne too. The old has gone, the new has come because of what her parents did for her. It doesn't matter what Poppy still looks like or feels like, she has crossed over to the other side. She now lives on the Eastern Shore. This is the kind of changed spiritual reality that Colossians 3, 1-4 describes for all those related to Christ by new birth. So, it's not just me in Christ. Our life, collectively and individually, with all God's holy people, we might live in Launceston, but we're in Christ. And in a very real sense, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Paul wants to stir up the holy affections of the Colossian Christians so they are clear about their new birth and their new home in Christ, with Christ in glory. Their life is now hidden with Christ in God, and not even the devil can change that. Is that how you think of yourself and view your life? When you wake up in the morning, are your first thoughts about Jesus Christ? Does your heart rise up to him in praise and prayer that you've crossed over from death to life because Christ is your life? Well, I suspect probably you don't, because I know what it's like for me. A rugged night with a sick child leaving you drained and you don't exactly feel full of the Spirit. Or you know you're going to have to bang on your teenager's door any number of times to get them up and going and ready for school. Or if the space beside you in bed is empty and cold because your much-loved spouse is no longer with you. Or you're dreading that conversation you need to have with a colleague at work. Life is like that. It hits us in the face, and it can easily overwhelm our sense of spiritual reality. So let's think of it, the question this way. In your own personal circumstances, how long into the day does it take you to remember that you're in an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're a believer? That he loves you, he gave himself for you, nothing can separate you from his love. How long into the day? Morning tea? Maybe lunch? Maybe bedtime? Maybe the thought doesn't even ever really cross your mind. If the precious knowledge of who you are in Christ is not a regular part of your day, or you only think about it when you hear a sermon like this, then you need to learn to set your mind on things above. That's what it says. Set your minds on things above. The things of earth cascade our way all day, every day. Work, appointments, deadlines, phone calls, text messages, that assignment you have to finish, the lawn you need to mow, car that needs washing, bills that have to be paid, a hex debt that keeps mounting up. It's never ending. Faced with all this, the love of Christ can easily take a back seat in any Christian's heart. The only way to push back against that is to learn to fix your minds on things above, where you are seated in Christ. That won't happen without a plan to work it into your life. I have to set aside unhurried time to be with the Lord and with his people, or my love for Christ grows cold. If I don't read God's word and pray daily and hear his promises and warnings, or enjoy the love, acceptance and forgiveness of a group of God's people, or sing his praises and hear spirit-filled, Christ-centered preaching regularly, then I'm weakened against temptation. And the love of God won't stir my heart to live in the direction of heaven where my Saviour is. This is why what Paul says after Colossians 3, 1-4 is also important. In verses 5-17, He talks about putting off behaviour that is inconsistent with being in Christ by learning to take deadly aim at our sin. The Puritans used to say, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And teaching us to put on the virtues of Christ himself. Look at some of what we read there. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. He's saying, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. This is how we start to work out in practice what it means for our life to be hidden with Christ in God. Verses from verse 18 of chapter 3 through to the first part of chapter 4, he gives directions for all our relationships, our family life, wives, husbands, children, and then for work and social relationships, masters, slaves, and then our relationship with God, prayer. So he's giving instruction on how to put on Christ. They're living in Colossae, but they're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, there's no time to go into it now. Time's beaten us, and I don't pretend to take up any more time. I just want to encapsulate in your thinking the truths of Colossians 3, 1 to 4. It all begins with knowing who we are in Christ, setting our hearts on that reality. So let me close by giving you something I find helps me to set my mind on things above. Whenever you look into a mirror, remind yourself that what's reflected there is only what is earthly. It is the old you, it is temporary and is passing away. One of my grandsons the other day on Friday, he said, Papa, he said, how come you've got so much skin here? I'd just say, I'm getting old and I'll pass away. I didn't quite say it like that. Let that physical, earthly reality that you look at in the mirror remind you of the greater reality of who you are in Christ. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Learn to identify yourself as an in Christ person. Use your earthly reflection in the mirror to reset your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and re-identify yourself with Christ every time you look in the mirror. Thank God that the real you is with Christ in glory. And be encouraged that he is right there with you in your earthly circumstances by his Spirit. And although you do not yet see him in the flesh, you love him. Most importantly, he loves you. So try doing this mirror exercise every day and let it help you to set your mind on things above. Begin today when you go to the bathroom. Look in the mirror. Look at yourself as an in Christ Christian. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.